But I'm also aware, at least it seems so to me, that the further I go in this series, the more distant the connection between these basic Christian convictions and their impact on the culture at large might seem to be. I fear that too easily the connection between our wholehearted embrace of the gospel and the health and vitality, the difference it makes in the health and vitality of our culture, might be lost. So let me just tell you again how convinced I am that the advances of Western civilization as a whole and the strength of the United States itself as a part of Western civilization are both due in great measure to the influence of Christianity upon our culture. I do not have time, I won't take time at least, to make the argument again, but the flourishing of the Western world over the last 2,000 years or so owes a huge debt to Christian faith. When the life of Christ infects the culture at large through the presence of Christ's people, the church, cultural health and human flourishing result. This is for any of you who may be scholars and arguing with me in your mind. I get it that that's not, you know, in every case been the case, that there are moments in human history when the church has not served its role especially well. But I would argue that those moments are nothing more than terribly regrettable exceptions to what has consistently been the rule. And when you look at the influence of Christianity overall, the impact is exceedingly and pervasively positive. You want to chase that further. If you're not sure whether that's really true or not, but you might be willing just to do a little research on it for yourself, let me mention to you again the book How Christianity Changed the World by Alvin Schmidt. I've got a copy of that book that's published under a different name, and I've spent the last 3 days looking for it because I intend to put a copy in the Mission Grounds coffee shop back there for you to have a look at if you want. When I find it, it'll be there. I ran across another book this week that I thought looked great. Right now it's laying on the table in Mission Grounds for you to peruse while you sip some coffee in there at some other time than during this service itself, all right? Don't take the copy from there, it's all we've got. But I think this book is perhaps easier to read in snippets and give you a flavor of what I'm talking about when I talk about Christianity in Western culture. It's called What Has Christianity Ever Done for Us? And it'll be there in the Mission Grounds coffee shop for you to take a look at if you want. One more resource that's sitting back there that I'll just tell you about. Somebody gave me a copy a while back of National Geographic from December 2011. Its feature article has to do not directly with the influence of the church on culture, but with the influence of the King James translation of the Bible on culture at large. National Geographic. So this is not exactly, you know, Charisma Magazine or Christianity Today, right? This is National Geographic said this about the King James Bible. No other book has given more to the English-speaking world. Our world has forgotten that too easily. And I dare say that even we ourselves forget that too frequently. That the scriptures have given us so much, not just in the now familiar language and phrases that had their birth in the King James translation of the scriptures, but more so in terms of the values and the ideas and the concepts that grow from the scriptures that have formed who we are as a prosperous and flourishing culture. And it is the scriptures that give us the primary historical record of Jesus Christ, the scriptures that tell us of his life, his death, his resurrection. It is the scriptures that present to us this central figure in all of human history, the one we celebrate as God become flesh, Savior of the world, King of all kings, and Lord of all lords. That was a good amen opportunity. Amen? It is the scriptures that tell us of Jesus' promise to build a church against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. A church that wars against, a church that counters and overcomes all the efforts of the enemy to kill, to steal, to destroy. The scriptures tell us that this Savior, whose declared mission was to seek and to save the lost, would, of those he redeemed, form a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You know he's describing us right now, right? Come on now, you know he's describing us right now, right? That we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into this wonderful light. And in case you're not recognizing that, that's a little bit of review. Let's restore in our hearts this foundation stone of valuing the scriptures and honoring who our Savior really is. Think about the revelation of sacred texts and their revelation of our redeeming Savior and His promise to form a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I am reminded again that it will never happen that we, His people, will never be fully formed as His glorious church, nor will we ever walk in the culture-transforming authority that He has given us, authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the powers of the enemy. In other words, the authority, the power to reverse the impact of Satan himself and bring positive, life-giving influence to our culture, to our world at large. We will never walk in the authority that He has given us to be world changers apart from a continually growing commitment to live every moment in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Is that too many words for you to amen that when we got there? This is the foundation stone I am inviting you to renew in your hearts today. As I begin to talk about this for a few minutes, I understand it will be familiar territory for many of you. At least my heart says it better be familiar territory for many of you, because we have talked about it repeatedly over the last couple of years. But if it's been worth saying once, it's worth saying it again. I remind you again today, particularly how Jesus prioritized the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Really tempted to talk first a little bit about how the scriptures themselves prioritize and elevate the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not going to do that. You know, the preacher, when he says, I'm not going to do that, is fixing to do it, right? Right? I'm only going to tell you that the scriptures start with the Spirit. Now, the earth was empty, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was right there working. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And the scriptures finish with the Spirit, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride, that's us, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride continue to echo God's invitation. I'll just mention those two verses at the beginning and the end, and I'm not going to take time to talk about how the Spirit is at work at every verse in between. I will remind you that, and this is especially clear when we read the gospel that Luke has recorded for us, I will remind you that Jesus prioritized the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Luke shows us that Jesus simply did not act, did not serve, did not lead, did not minister, heal, teach, apart from the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit, apart from the leadership of the Holy Spirit, apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon His life. He was the divine Son of God, but He didn't take a step apart from the Holy Spirit's direction. It's Luke, we mentioned it last Sunday, who gives us the most details about the activity of the Holy Spirit surrounding the birth of Jesus. When the angel Gabriel shows up to announce to Mary that she will bear the Christ, and Mary asks an obvious question, how can this be since I am a virgin? What is Gabriel's response? Gabriel's response is this. How's this going to happen? The Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy Spirit is active, is at the heart of the bodily conception of Jesus in Mary's womb. And when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, meets her cousin Elizabeth, pregnant with John the Baptist, Elizabeth, Luke says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit active in it all again. And the baby in her womb leapt for joy. So I'm just saying that the Holy Spirit is all over this thing, even in the events and details surrounding Jesus' birth. Through Mary, through Elizabeth, through the words of Simeon and Anna we talked about last Sunday, there's clear evidence from the start that there is something divine, something special going on in the birth of Jesus. It's evident again when His wisdom is put on display, when He visits the temple at the ripe old age of 12 years old. And when you think about that, because of all that, you might expect, I think you might expect, if you didn't know otherwise, some evidence of ministry through Jesus at any moment along the way. But what you get instead is Jesus not doing any ministry until after, at the age of 30 years old, He's baptized in the river Jordan by John the Baptist. So you might ask yourself, suggestion that you ask yourself this question. You might ask yourself, why the wait? What's the delay? And the answer is found in what happens at Jesus' baptism. And what happened must be important because all four Gospels tell us about it. Luke chapter 3 says it like this, verse 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as He was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove. I mean, this is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit's already at the heart of His conception in Mary's womb, in the words of Anna and Simeon over Him at the temple, in the activity that goes on at the temple when He's 12 years old. But here at 30, the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased." And we know this. Jesus is not baptized in water as testimony to the remission of sins as we might be. Jesus had no sin. That's the whole point of the virgin birth. Indeed, that's the testimony of all of Scripture. When Jesus wants to be baptized, when Jesus asks John the Baptist to baptize Him, John protests because he knows that Jesus has no sin to repent of, and that's what John was asking people to do as he baptized them. John says to Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you. You do, and do you come to me?" And Jesus simply says, you know, in my words, just trust me on this, John. It's the right thing to do. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And so as a testimony to and as an example for us, Jesus is baptized, and as He is baptized, and Luke specifically says, as He was praying, as a part of this entire ritual act of baptism, as He was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove. At His baptism, and I wish I had better words to articulate this. I wish I had maybe some clearer understanding of it. I just know what I'm reading here. At His baptism, Jesus, the divine Son of God, receives some kind of impartation of the Holy Spirit. Some endowment of the Holy Spirit. Some experience of the Holy Spirit that Jesus apparently was waiting on and waiting on the time for and was unique to that moment. And it's then, not ever before then, it is then and only then that Luke says Jesus, now full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. And it's then and then only following that wilderness experience that Jesus returned to Galilee. How? In the power of the, do you see that? Jesus is descended upon by the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Now full of the Spirit, He goes to the wilderness led by the Spirit. Now He returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. It's then and only then that Jesus visits His hometown synagogue in Nazareth. This is an event that marks really the formal launch of his public ministry. And there, given the opportunity to read the scripture, it was a courtesy given to Jesus as he returns to his hometown. Jesus foregoes the prescribed reading for that day and instead unrolls the scroll that he has been handed to the place in Isaiah where it is written what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is a new proclamation by Jesus. This is the launch of his ministry in a new day. And he attributes it all to what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in all of this, I am just telling you that Jesus' own words and Jesus' own actions all align into a consistent testimony to this reality. Jesus prioritized the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus commands that we prioritize the anointing of the Holy Spirit too. What does he say? What does Luke record for us of Jesus' words in the 40 short days he spent with his disciples following his resurrection? Luke writes the book of Acts as well. It's a companion volume to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke says in the opening chapter of Acts that Jesus appeared to them. This is after his resurrection. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Well, that's interesting. What does Jesus say about the kingdom of God? I mean, I'm inviting you to consider this. Luke has told us that over a period of 40 days post-resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples, says he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and he spoke about what? He spoke about the kingdom of God. The very theme that was at the heart of his message pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection. I mean, you know that, right? When the gospel writers summarize Jesus' message, here's what they say. From that time on, Jesus began to preach what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That was the subject matter of Jesus' preaching and ministry before his crucifixion. It is the subject matter of Jesus' preaching or ministry after his resurrection. It was the same across the board. The theme had to do with the kingdom of God. And Luke says, if there's one thing Jesus talked with his disciples about in the 40 days following his resurrection, but preceding his ascension, this was it. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about what? All right. The kingdom of God. Everybody just turn to your neighbor and say, when is he going to get off of that hobby horse? And what, pray tell, did Jesus say about the kingdom, Luke? If you could pick one thing that best captured all that Jesus had to say about this kingdom that his life, his death, his resurrection had established forevermore, what one thing might that be? And it's as if Luke says, well, here's the best summary of that conversation, that 40 days worth of conversation that I know of. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if Luke is right in his summary of Jesus' kingdom discussion following his resurrection, what kingdom principle did Jesus discuss more than any other, prioritizing the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Surely there was something else to be discussed, yes? I mean, this is the kingdom. Surely there are roles and positions to discuss. There are agendas to pursue. There is a vision to cast. There are deadlines to meet. At least that's what the disciples thought. Lord, are you at this time? They gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, can you read now between the lines with what Jesus says next, long enough to hear Jesus say, what part of prioritize the anointing of the Holy Spirit did you not understand? Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, none of your business. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but let's talk about that kingdom. Let's talk about it like this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The thing that Jesus talked about as he discussed the kingdom 40 days following his resurrection had to do with prioritizing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you read Luke's account and conclude anything else. Jesus, you're going away. What one principle can you inject into our lives? What one thing would you say to us that matters more than anything else? Do not leave Jerusalem. Prioritize the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, if there ever was a time in the life of the church, this redeemed body that Christ is always forming and shaping to continue His work throughout the earth, if there was ever a time in the life of the church, I'm not talking about the institution, I'm talking about the body, if there were ever a time in the life of the church when the church got it, when they were obedient to and lived subject to their king's command to prioritize the anointing of the Spirit. Anointing might be a word I'd define as the presence and activity and leadership of the Spirit. It was at this time recorded in the chapters that follow Acts chapter 1. They got it. Scripture as their wisdom. Jesus as their king. The person of the Holy Spirit as their empowerment, their instructor, their kingdom-centered GPS, always fixed on kingdom values and kingdom priorities and providing spirit direction to accomplish the same. And from 120 disciples in the beginning, about the same number as might be in this room this morning, they turn the world upside down. Some of you are so stinking convinced that the world needs changing. How do you think it's going to happen? Shut off the radio and pray. Oprah, too. Shut off Charles Stanley if it'll make you pray longer. Facebook. See, now I'm thinking of things that I love. NCIS, Blue Bloods, these early believers took Scripture as their guide, knew Jesus as their King, and the person of the Holy Spirit as their empowerment and their instructor and their wisdom. And they turned the world right side up, really. Their influence is still ours to experience today. And that's what happens when God's redeemed prioritize the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Musicians, come and help me. Church, stand with me, please. I suppose once more I'm intentionally avoiding saying too many specific things about my own theology of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking in the broadest of terms because I don't want you hung up on some lesser point that we might discuss in some other context. You get into God's Word and see what God has to say about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you pursue it. And we can we can work out the details of what all that looks like at some other point. The point for today is Jesus didn't do anything until he was endued with power from on high. And the church in the book of Acts didn't do anything until they were endued with power from on high. And we're foolish people if we think we're any different. So I ask this morning, in what ways does your life reflect this priority of the anointing of the Holy Spirit? What space is there in your life for the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit? Do I dare ask this? What have you done differently this week? This month even, we'll broaden the parameters because you sensed the voice of the Spirit nudging you in a different direction than you might have anticipated on your own. What's happened through your life in the last week, the last month, that you know simply could not have happened in your own strength or your own wisdom, could not have been accomplished in your own power, but only was accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit? What is different? What can you tell me is different in your life because clearly you've prioritized the anointing, the presence and activity and leadership and empowerment of God the Holy Spirit? I say that and I acknowledge that we're not even always aware when the Spirit is working through us. And at the same time, I suggest to you that the more quickly you can say, well, here's a spot, here's a place, here's a conversation I held, here's a need I was able to meet, here's a witness I was able to bear, the more quickly you can identify some moment that can really only be attributed to Christ, the more confidently you can say then, like Jesus, because that's who we want to be like, right? Like Jesus, I'm prioritizing the anointing of the Spirit. And conversely, if finding examples of that in your life is a struggle for you, perhaps this is the day, perhaps this is the moment, where you might offer yourself afresh to Christ. Submit yourself anew this morning to the working of His Spirit. Embrace obedience to His command to prioritize the Spirit. I mean, do not leave Jerusalem. It's pretty clear, isn't it? So that His kingdom might come indeed. So that His will indeed might be done on earth as it is in heaven, in you and through you. I want my board members and their spouses who are in the sanctuary to come and make yourselves available on either side of the altar area here. About done. As we do most Sunday mornings, I just want you to know that this area in front of the platform here, I'd call it the altar area if we had actual altars. It's a dedicated space to the presence of God. It's a place to meet God. It's a place to offer yourself to Him. I know you can do that where you're seated. I also am convinced that something happens when we step forward. When physically we move to a place where we feel like we're moving towards God. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you, the Scripture says. You want somebody to pray with you about some specific need, and the truth is it doesn't have to be tied even to what we're talking about this morning. That's why the board members are available. If you just like to present yourself to God and say, look, here I am, and I want to be a person who's marked by the presence and activity of your Spirit. I want to be marked by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you want to physically, tangibly express that, then you come on up and join us as we together just present ourselves to Christ. I'm just telling you that we'll never be the people God has redeemed us and is seeking to form us to be. We will never be the world changers Jesus has raised His church to become. We'll not be that church against which the gates of hell cannot prevail, apart from a rich fellowship with, dependence upon, the presence of the Holy Spirit. It needs to be tangible. It needs to be notable. It needs to be identifiable in our lives. And apart from that, we've got to ask ourselves, how much leeway are we really giving the Spirit? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the gift of redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank You for the rich promise of the Holy Spirit. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more, you said, will the Heavenly Father, our good and gracious Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. It's not my heart to beat folks up this morning. It is my heart to say, what about our lives reflects the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit? What about our lives reflects the anointing of the Holy Spirit? To draw every one of us to a place where we hunger for more of you. So I pray in the next few minutes as we respond to your sweet word and your sweet voice, that you would mark this place and our lives anew and afresh by the Spirit of the living God. That in this sacred place, in these sacred moments, your kingdom would come and your will would be done. That we would not shrink back from experiencing and embracing your kingdom, your will, on earth as it is in heaven. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. And all God's people said, amen. Now, if you'd like to respond to the Word of God, or you need something we can pray with you about, you come while the worship team leads us in a song of hunger for Christ. Come on.
Holy Spirit, rain down.